Well, good morning, everybody. Please keep John 9 open in front of you, and let me just pray as we begin. Lord, as we've already prayed, we thank you that you caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. We pray that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Scriptures so we may know again the blessed hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So, some of you may have been around, but most of you probably weren't. But this week, in 1952, was some of the worst smog that our capital ever knew. I won't ask you whether you remember it. The great pea super. And actually, thousands of people are believed to have died as a result of this terrible smog. Reduced visibility, sickness, severe pollution, combined with low pressure, burning poor quality coal, and the coldness meant that people went around London commenting, "It was like you were blind." The story of a drunk man who was walking along the pavement with his friends stumbled into the road. The car didn't see him in time and knocked him over, and he was severely injured. There is a question about who was responsible for that accident. Was it the drunk man, folly of his own behaviour? Was it the inability of the car driver to stop in time, not driving according to the conditions? Was it the industrial chimneys that caused such pollution that meant that the smog was formed in the first place? Or was it an act of God? Weather conditions outside of our control. Whenever suffering happens, and we all experience it to a greater or a lesser extent, and we live in a world that lives with lots of suffering, inevitably, we find ourselves asking the slightly technical question that the disciples did in the beginning of John chapter 9. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Who's to blame for all of this wrong that we experience personally, that we experience in the wider world around us? Is it all my fault? Did I do something wrong? Is it all somebody else's fault? Are there a multitude of factors outside of my control? Well, Jesus' answer is slightly cryptic, isn't it? I don't think he's implying this man is sinless, but I think he is saying is that whilst there is a general cause for all of the wrongdoing in this world, that we live under a blanket of fog and smog. We live in the darkness that John has spoken about so much. You cannot usually pinpoint a specific cause for your individual suffering with an event that's happened. So Jesus says, actually, it's not ultimately about this man's sin. It's about the fact that I come in the world to begin answering it. We say sometimes, there are none so blind as those who will not see. And one of the things that is remarkable about this story we have here is that we find ourselves warming to this blind man who Jesus picked out and cured of his blindness from birth. And at the same time, we see a kind of darkening process going on amongst the religious rulers, the Pharisees of his day. So they get up in arms at the end and say, "What, are we blind? Seeing man's sight is restored physically and ultimately, actually, spiritually." And those who claimed to see became more and more dark. And there is a pattern that goes on in John's gospel. So we have Jesus making stupendous claims about himself using the little formula, "I am." The Jesus who fed them miraculously with bread says, I am the bread of life. And the Jesus who raised a man from death says, I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus has already said, and you'll say it again, I am the light of the world. And now he brings light to this man's darkness. And we desperately need his brilliance, don't we? We've thought already this morning in what we've heard from Ant, in what we prayed about in the prayers, in whatever you turned on the news this morning. We live in that smog-filled world, distanced from the light of God. And our hearts cry out, as it were, Lord, bring light into our dark world. And Jesus is the light of the world. It's fantastic news. It is the best news for Advent, that light has come into the world, and it's brilliant. But most people don't see it. They have all the comprehension of a cow staring at a new gate, was how C.S. Lewis once put it. We're born blind. We're like moles. We live underground, we live in darkness, and we can't see. I don't know which came first. Is the mole blind because they live underground? Or do they live underground because they are blind and have no need of sight? I don't actually know the answer to that question. But that's the condition that we live in. We are born blind from birth, and we live in a dark world. So in that respect, our condition is kind of doubly hopeless. There's darkness all around us, and actually we can't see anyway. We're just going to walk through John chapter 9, and I hope, along with me, you'll warm to this character as he moves from darkness to light. And it begins with a healing. This is verse 6 and onwards. Jesus seems to go out of his way to do something that's quite provocative. The healing itself is quite simple. Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud, and puts the mud on his eyes, and then tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. We're told very simply, the man went, washed, and came home seeing. That's an amazing miracle. It's not like he somehow just restored sight that had been there before, and there is technology nowadays that can actually drastically improve your sight. But there's still not much we can do for those who are born blind. But the thing that's most provocative as far as the Pharisees are concerned is that he did this on the Sabbath. And not for the first time, Jesus seems deliberately to provoke the Pharisees, who assume that Jesus must be working in some way as he healed this man. The first inquisitors, verse 8 and following, are his neighbors. So they know this guy. They've seen him begging by the side of the road, but they say, is this the same man who used to sit there? We're not quite sure. And as quite often happens when God does a work, there's a bit confusion. Some people are convinced that God has been at work. Other people think there are other factors to explain it. They say, no, he just looks like him. But the man himself says, actually, you know, it was me. So how are your eyes opened? Well, he said, Jesus spat in the mud, put the mud on my eyes. I went to wash in the pool of Siloam. Then I could see. Isn't verse 12 delightful? Where is he? I don't know. I didn't ask him to heal me. And I might be able to see, but I still don't know where he is. Jesus caused a stir and got people talking. And at this point, the man doesn't even know who Jesus is. Then the Pharisees weighed in, verse 13 and onwards. the first interview, they bring the man to the Pharisees. And verse 14 tells us they're particularly bothered about that this miracle happened on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees say, well, this man can't be from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others say, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? And they were divided. So they decide, well, maybe we ought to ask him about it. What has he got to say? He's a prophet. The blind man with newly opened eyes responds. But they say he can't be a prophet because he healed you on the Sabbath. And they talk about him making and putting, two little words there, that for them means that he's made something with mud and he's put something on his eyes. Therefore, he must have done something. He must have worked and must have broken the Sabbath. So he can't be from God, is their logic. And they refute, having asked this man for his own testimony, that he is a prophet, and accuse the man of lying. So the next tactic, then, verse 18 and following, is to bring in the parents. Okay, Mr. and Mrs. Blind Man, who is this guy? Is this your son? Yes, we can confirm that this is our son. How, then, does he now see? Well, that's not our business. He once was blind and now does see, but, and you can see that they're a little bit nervous of the Jewish authorities and their line of questioning. And in fact, they're putting heavy pressure, bullying them even, into saying that Jesus is not the Christ, verse 22. Because the Jews had already decided that if anybody acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, they'd be put out of the synagogue. So they say, look, he's an adult. Why don't you ask him? So they wheel the man in again, verse 24 and onwards. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Pretty tough questioning. Far from objective, you might say. He must be a sinner because we've already decided that he is. And the man replies, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but I do know that I was blind, but now I see. Look, I don't want to get it drawn into a theological debate, but I can tell you what happened to me. One thing I know, this did happen. Actually, it's a great testimony. Do you remember last week we were hearing from Gavin that actually we're not to be judges, we're not to be prosecuting attorneys, we're to be witnesses. We are to tell people the story about how we once were blind and now see. And we should all actually be able to do that fairly simply. But he gets a bit sassy, doesn't he, on verse 27 and onwards. He starts saying, how can you be Pharisees and yet you don't know about this? And what are you going to do about the fact that he's done a great miracle for me? They revile him. The man says, if he wasn't from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. And yet they throw him out and accuse him of sin. And that's where the exchange ends in verse 33 and 34. Now the great thing is that Jesus comes and finds him. He calls the man to believe. The Son of God is standing right in front of you now. Will you put your faith and your trust in him? Did you notice how Jesus' judgment divides people? verse 39 and onwards. For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. The blind man has gone from darkness to light, from blindness to sight. They have gone from sight to spiritual blindness. And I wonder whether you've noticed this when you talk to people about Jesus. But for some people, the lights go on. They want to hear more. But for other people, they become hardened and their hearts reject him. Well, there's lots that we could say about this passage, and I want to just draw out three relatively simple points from what we've looked at. The first is that Jesus has a polarizing effect, then and now. It's sometimes said that the same sun which melts snow, as today, also hardens clay. And it's true of the Son of God, that when the Son of God shines in all his brilliance, it'll soften some hearts and harden others. Slowly the lights go on for this man, but the hard-hearted get even more hardened. And from that, we ought to infer that we should expect mixed results whenever we tell people about Jesus. And we shouldn't be surprised about that. It shouldn't make us give up. For me, I was brought up in a church-going family. I think I've told you some of this story before. And I never remember anybody telling me how to become a Christian, although I myself was quite keen to become a Christian. And it really wasn't until my late teens that I left that particular church and met up with a group of Christians at school, at the Christian Union, and they went to another church, that I actually think that the first time somebody properly explained it to me, I welcomed it and became a Christian. And actually, for me, that was also my call to ministry, because I thought, well, if this message is true, I want to spend my whole life actually telling people about it. But the big surprise was that I thought that all I needed to do was to explain the message clearly and simply, and everybody would become Christians. You know what? It doesn't seem to work like that. Have you noticed? And there's no use shouting louder or trying to be even clearer, because it's a miracle every time somebody goes from darkness to light. So we should not be put off from the responses that we get, because God will still do that miracle of opening blind eyes, albeit not with everybody. The second thing I want you to notice is that we must respond to as much as we know, positively. And again, that was a little bit of my story as well, that I can remember in my early teens saying a prayer that went something like this: Lord, I would like to know you, would like to be your child, and I kind of want to give you as much of myself as I've come to understand, to as much of you as I've come to know. That pretty much was the prayer I prayed. It was a little bit guarded, but I did promise that if God unveiled himself more, if there was more light, I would respond positively to it. And actually, that's all he asks of any one of us. And in fact, the more we know, the Bible says, the more we are accountable to respond. So there is a health warning every time you hear a clear sermon, not only that you stay awake, but actually also the more you know, actually the less you're able to say to God, well, I never knew. And every one of us needs to keep on that journey, if you will, of responding. And it can take time. It took time for this man. It took time for Nicodemus. We thought about him a few weeks ago. It wasn't until he came to offer to help with Jesus' burial that he seemed to go public in his faith. And also with the woman of Samaria in John 4. Several times, the journey from ignorance to understanding to worship takes time. You don't know everything, but what have you done with what you do know? Each one of us has a responsibility at that level. Who is he, sir? The man says. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And then thirdly, and this is related to that point, we are all on a journey, as it were, either towards God and heaven or away from it. Now, if you share that at the office this week, it may not go down terribly well, because most people like to think that they're indifferent or agnostic, they might say. All right for you, you seem to have got the religion thing, so go for it if it makes you happy. Whereas actually the Bible says is that we're either on his side, moving inexorably in the direction of an eternity with God, or actually we're on the run from him. What about this man's journey from darkness to light? Don't you love it? Verse 11, he calls Jesus the man. Verse 17, he says he is a prophet. Verse 25, he is a healer. Verse 33, he's from God. And then wonderfully in verse 38, he worships Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. Slowly, he emerges, blinking into the sunlight, and worships Jesus. There is a journey, not only from darkness to light, but also from light to darkness. Verse 39. For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. They're accountable for what they know, and they're hardening their hearts. It's a big theme in John. Maybe just point you to two verses. We'll be reading at our carol service. John 1, verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming in the world, into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then in John 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Friends, it's not complicated, but actually it is challenging, isn't it? That Jesus still divides people, even today. We need to make sure that we're responding to everything that we've received and heard about him positively. We need to be articulate in our own testimony to who he is, and we need to leave the results to him. Let's pray, shall we, that we would be those who would welcome the light, and that we would shine in this dark world, in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this very human but also miraculous account of that miracle all those years ago, how you brought one man from darkness to light, but also through him you enabled us to see that you are the light of the world. And we pray for this dark world, Lord, that we would reflect something of your brilliance by how we speak, by how we live, so that people may see how great Jesus is, and that you and your mercy would draw many from darkness to light. In your name, amen.